Hello. Oh, there we go. All right. Joshua 24. Open your Bibles to Joshua 24. Let me figure out what I'm doing here. And that's going to be our main text tonight in our study. Joshua 24. Thank you for coming out tonight, all of you who are here, especially those of you from far away, like Dallas or New York. Thank you for being here. Thank you to this good church for the invitation to be here. I'm delighted to be here. My first time at the College Station and my first time meeting many of you. In fact, this is your first time meeting me, so this is kind of like a blind date. We're getting to know each other for the first time. But I'm excited to be with you. I'm excited to study with you and to get to know you better. And I hope the things we've brought this weekend will be a blessing to you. I am excited to meet Chuck. I don't know about me looking good or handsome, but I'm excited to be here and to get to know him and spend more time with him. And I'm excited to be with my brother Ben. Ben is just an excellent teacher and preacher, as you all know, and I'm excited to learn from him and be blessed by his teaching. So I know a couple here from the Campbell Road area, and I'm glad to see them and glad that they're alive and eating and are thriving and growing beards. But I'm glad. I hope the things that we have brought this weekend will be encouraging to you and helpful to you in all the different places you are in your walk with God. I want to start with a story I heard about a mom who had two boys, and they were just rotten. You know, rotten boys, they're just rowdy. And she had tried everything to get these kids to behave, and nothing worked. And so finally, in a last ditch of desperation, she went to the preacher and said, "Hey, can you help me? My boys are out of control." He said, "Yeah, you just bring them on to me. I'll fix the problem." And so she brought the boys to the preacher, and he decided to start with the younger one, 5 years old. So he took him into his office, and he sat him across from the desk. And he put his arms on the desk. He says, "Son, I have one question for you. Where's God?" And the boy he wasn't even fazed, just twiddling his thumbs and looking down. And he sat up, the preacher did, and a little bit louder, he said, "Son, I ask you a question, where's God?" And the boy just started tugging at his shirt, looked a little uncomfortable, but again, he didn't say anything. So the preacher slammed the desk, and he said, "I ask you, where's God?" And that kid darted out of the room, ran down the hallway. His brother went after him. When his brother caught him, he said, "What's wrong? What happened?" And he said, "God's missing, and they think we kidnapped him." I love that. Love that little story. Because that is the question. That is the question of this weekend. Really, it's a great question to be asking in your own life. Where's God? Where's God in my life? Where's God in my relationships, in my marriage? Where's God in my thinking, in my language? Where's God in my money, in my habits, in my behavior? Where is God? The study of this weekend, we're looking at the one thing that threatens a God-focused life. We're looking at the study of idolatry. And idolatry is really a fascinating study, because really it's all throughout the Bible. God's Word has a lot to say about idolatry and what He feels about idolatry. I want to take you just through a short little glimpse of what the Bible has to say about idolatry to get us started. So when you go to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, God said, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth." It's interesting. He starts by saying, you're not to have any gods. And then he follows up by saying, don't make gods, whether it be of the sky or the earth or the sea. Don't create your own gods. I am your God. Don't worship anything or anyone but me. And this is kind of echoed in the book of Leviticus when he says, do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. In other words, if you're looking to worship someone, I am your God. Don't make or fashion any gods but me. The next book tells us that they failed at this. And so Deuteronomy 32 verse 21 says, "They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols, so I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. They have provoked me to anger with their idols." That little phrase in yellow could best sum up the struggle from Deuteronomy all the way to Malachi. They struggled with idols. They provoked God to anger. Because the central struggle of God's people with their relationship with Him was idolatry. And so one example, when King Ahaz was on the throne, it says that in a time of his distress, the same King Ahaz became yet more unfaithful to the Lord. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus which had defeated him and said, "Because the gods of the kings of Aram helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me." But look at how this ends. But they became the downfall of him and all Israel. What was it? What was it that caused Israel to fail? What was the one thing that caused Israel to downfall, to drift from the relationship with God? Well, it was idols, turning to other gods except for Jehovah. And because of this, God would say through Ezekiel, he says, your lewdness will be requited upon you, and you will bear the penalty of worshiping your idols. Thus you shall know I am the Lord God. In other words, if you want idols so bad, if you want to worship or seek another god, that's fine. You can go ahead and do so, but you're going to receive what comes with it. You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to find out that I am the only God, and you will find out that life without me, life without Jehovah God, life without the Creator is a life that's meaningless and pointless. That's the Old Testament. God's people provoking God to anger by going after idols, fashioning their own gods, turning away from Him. Now, it's easy to think, I've got that. Idols were in the Old Testament. But listen, we follow the New Testament today. Christ is in the New Testament. The law is in the New Testament. And idols was really an Old Testament issue. It really was not a great struggle for Christians in the new century. But that's just not the case. All throughout the New Testament, we find echoed the warning from God and the apostles about idolatry. And so Paul wrote in Romans 1 about the sinful characteristics of those who are rebellious against God. He said that they profess themselves to be wise, but they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so in other words, they made God into the image of creation, the creator into the image of the created. Or Paul would wrote to the Corinthians by saying, flee from idolatry. John ended his letter by saying, keep yourselves or guard yourselves from idols. And so all throughout the Bible, God has made it clear, keep yourself away from idolatry. Stay away from idols. Now, you might have seen the note card. You might be hearing what we're saying on the screen and thinking, I've got it, but that's not my problem. Idolatry's not my problem. I mean, I haven't fashioned a statue in a long time. I haven't pinched any incense to Baal that I remember. I haven't bowed down to any golden images. Idolatry's not my struggle. Thing is that the molten images and the statues and the graven images, that's part of idolatry, but it's not the whole picture. That's not all what idolatry is or what God defines idolatry as. If you want to write it down, a good, simple definition of idolatry is this. It's anything that's more important to me than God. Anything that's more important to me than God. And so idolatry is a sin of misplaced allegiance or misplaced affection. That is, I'm giving to other things what I only should be giving to God. Giving them my heart. Giving them my soul. Giving them my life. Giving them my worship. Or I'm looking to other things for which I will only receive from God. I look to things, people, relationships for maybe comfort or for protection or meaning or purpose, but all those are only found in God. Idolatry is not a statue issue. It's not an altar issue. It's not a graven issue, a graven image issue. Idolatry is a heart issue. And so God said again through the prophet Ezekiel, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. Idolatry is a sin of the heart. A heart that is looking to the wrong source for all that God has given. It's worshiping someone else, looking to someone else, something that's more important than God in my life. And so I ask you to open to the book of Joshua chapter 24. I want you to notice with me a couple of idols. If idolatry is anything more important to me than God, what could be some idols then? And I think what you find in Joshua 24 are some common idols, not only for Israel then, it's common idols for us today. Joshua 24 is the last chapter in the book of Joshua. It's the last chapter in that man's life. Joshua has led Israel through the promised land. They conquered the land. They defeated the enemy. And now he's pointing them forward, saying, here's the next chapter in your life. Here's what is to come. And so if you're in Joshua 24, let's look at verse 15. We're going to begin in verse 14 where he says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's not interesting to you, at least from like a teaching or preaching standpoint, that he at least gave them options. You can choose God, Jehovah, or any of these other idols. I mean, can you imagine Chuck saying, you can choose to serve God or you can go out into the world. It's all on you, whatever you want to choose. Isn't that really it, though? Can you ever force someone into the kingdom of God? Can we force someone to obey Jesus? Can we force someone to submit their lives to God? Joshua knew that. Choose for yourselves today who you're going to serve. And when he laid out at their feet those four choices, those are the four common idols all of us struggle with. Here they are. Here's number one. It's the idol of the past. He says, the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt. He points them back to the Exodus when they were in Egypt. Egypt was a melting pot of gods. They worshipped everything. The sun, the stars, the rivers, the animals. They had gods for everything that existed. And one of God's commandments when they came out was, don't take that with you. I'm taking you out of bondage. I'm taking you out of slavery. But leave the gods, leave the false worship behind. And so you'll find here said beyond this in the book of Ezekiel, looking backwards. God says, I said to them, cast away each of you the detestable things of his eyes. And do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. They did not cast away the detestable things of their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I resolved to pour out my wrath on them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. I struggled with the past, unwilling to let go of where they were from, their culture, what was familiar to them. The past haunted Israel and stayed with them. And I wonder if maybe for some of us that's similar. Not idols of Egypt, but the fact that the past continues to plague the present, if not the future. Have you been there before? Now, maybe things you've done, stains from your past, the wounds from your past, they just never healed. Scars that never recovered, you never recovered from. And so God has forgiven you and others have forgiven you, but you just carry that baggage. You just feel the guilt. And anytime things go good or things are well for you, relationships are thriving, you sabotage them because you feel the pain of the past. It's an idol. Or sometimes for some people, it's not so much the scars or the shame of the past, it's the glory days. So how many of you know someone who is still living in high school even though they're in college? Or in their 40s. They pull out the leather jacket and it's the glory days. They just want to keep on reliving the days when they were the high school football captain or the cheerleading squad. They're so stuck on what happened in the past that they fail to live in the present. That's an idol. It's an idol a lot of us struggle with, is letting the past be the past and living today prepared for tomorrow. So that was Israel's. One was the God of the past. And then he said, or you could choose the gods which your father served beyond the river. And he talks about family. That is, you can worship the gods that your family serves. And in fact, in verse 2, he talks about Abraham, and not really Abraham, Abraham's father, Terah, and how Terah and his generation, they all served idols. And so what Joshua is saying here is, well, maybe what you could serve or what you are going to do is you're just going to follow and worship whatever it is mom and dad worship. And you know, that's a lot of people today. Whatever it is mom and dad do, wherever they go to church, wherever they're a member of, whatever they believe, if it works for mom and dad, it works for me. And a lot of people kind of follow that mantra today. I'm just going to follow mom and dad. I'm going to believe whatever it is that they believe. But you remember Jesus said, if anyone loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me, they're not worthy of me. There has to be a priority in your life. And yet this is an idol that gets a lot of us, and that is putting family, those most important in this life, above God. Here's the third one, the idols of culture. He says, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. So even though they had come through and they had defeated the Canaanites, cleaned them out, took control of their land, there were still some Canaanites alive, pockets of them around in the promised land. And God made it clear, if you're not careful, their influence is going to pull you and you're going to follow their example. You're going to worship their gods. In fact, turn a couple of pages over. Go to Judges chapter 2, because that's exactly what you see. One of the predominant false gods of the Canaanites was Baal. That's a name you'll find a lot in the Old Testament. And that's what you see here. Judges chapter 2, the generation after Joshua's. This is what it says in Judges 2 and verse 11. It says, "Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger." They followed the situation, the example, the influence of the culture they were in. And that's a lot of people today. Culture is God. And so whatever is big, famous, new, that is what drives the way that they think or act. And so the way that they dress, the way that they speak, the music they listen to, it's all affected by culture. I'll tell you one I don't understand. I don't know if maybe you figured it out, but the people eating laundry detergent, the Tide Pods, at first I thought it was a joke. I mean, it sounds pretty funny. And you see those little pictures all over Facebook and Instagram. I thought, no one's eating that. You know, people are eating laundry detergent. I couldn't understand it because nothing at all seems appealing about that. But you know why they did? Why did they eat laundry detergent? Were they forced by gunpoint to do so? Or pay thousands of dollars to do so? Or perhaps was it that they wanted to get the stamp of approval from culture? Their identity, their importance was wrapped up in culture and the society around them. And so for a lot of people today, as crazy as it seems, it's crazy for Israel to go off and serve Baal. Well, it's crazy for people today to swallow a bunch of soap. But there are people today who are allowing culture to be their God and driving their decisions. And then here's the last choice. He says, you can choose all these gods from around you, whether it be your family or your past or your culture. But he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the one true God. We're going to serve the Lord. And you know, of all the choices that he laid before their feet, this is really the only choice. Because what he has done earlier in this chapter is that he has laid the groundwork. He has given the proof as to why God is the only God one should serve. That is, God has a track record with his people, thus you should serve him. So go back to the beginning of the chapter. Just notice a couple of verses here. His sermon begins by taking them back through history and saying, look what God has done for you. So in verse 3, this is God speaking. Listen to those words, I and me. He says, I took your father, Abraham, from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him to Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But to Jacob and his sons, they went down to Egypt. Go down to verse 8. It says, then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Go down to verse 13. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities on which you had not built, and you lived in them, and you were eating the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. You kind of hear the theme there? I led Abraham. I brought Isaac here. I brought you to this land. I defeated your enemies. I gave you this land. And then Joshua says, now who are you going to choose to serve? What have the gods of your fathers done? What has the gods of Egypt ever done? What did they do when God came against Egypt? Did the god of the river say, I don't turn that into blood. Nope. Did the gods of the frog say, frog, stay in the river. Jehovah's saying, come out. I'm saying, stay in. There's no question. God was the God of Egypt. And the gods of Abraham's fathers, they did nothing for Abraham or for his fathers. That's the point. He's taking them through and saying there's really only one option, and that's what me and my family will choose to serve. That is, we are going to serve the Lord Jehovah. And the psalmist says it best. There's none like him. There's none like you, O Lord, among the gods, nor are any works like yours. No one has done nor can do what God alone has done. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to take you through some questions. So maybe we can get a little more specific. Because I think at this point you're seeing the picture, the bigger picture. And that is, idolatry is a lot more than just golden calves. It is golden calves. That's part of it. But that's not the whole picture. It can be a lot more. So I want to ask just a few questions so that maybe all of us can start exposing some idols in our hearts. Don't answer them out loud. Don't nod your head. But just do a little heart inspection with me. Do a little inventory. and ask these questions and maybe see if we can't find some idols, some common idols that we have. This is our idolatry checklist. Here we go. What are your greatest disappointments? I mean the big ones, not the little bummers. Like Sunday, you go to lunch and you want to go to Chick-fil-A and you realize it's Sunday. That's a bummer. I mean the big ones, the things that really hurt, that break you. So what would you say are your major pains? What would that have been for you? Here's another one. What do you think about? That is when you don't have to think. What do you think about? When school is done and homework is put away, which I know is probably never right now. But if you have the moment when you don't have to think and you don't have to study and you don't have to cram, when you daydream, where does your mind go to? What do you think about? What do you mull on? Here's another one. Where do I effortlessly spend my money? I don't even have to think about it. I just swipe and it's gone. If I know it's there, if I see it, I just push the button or I put in the chip, it's gone. Where's my money going? Because remember, Jesus said in Matthew 6:23 or 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so where's my treasure going? Where am I spending money without any thought, any hesitation? I buy it and it's mine. What can I not live without? That is, without this, life just wouldn't be worth living. Is it a person or a relationship or your phone? You want to feel for it right now? Do you have your phone? Is it technology? Is it maybe success or a job or a degree? What is it that would just, life would lose its meaning without this? Whatever this might be. Where do you turn for comfort? Bad news comes. Crushing news comes. And where do you turn? First response. First person you go to. Where do you turn for comfort when the storms of life hit? What excites you more than anything? Oh, you could talk about this for hours. In fact, if we were to ask each of you to come up here, this is the one subject that it just lights you up. You can see the light behind your eyes, and you could go on and on and on talking about this thing. You have the books and the movies and the t-shirts. This is your thing. This is what you are about. What is that for you? What really drives you? What excites you? What is your passion, your energy? What is it that most gets you going in life? Here's the tough one. Would you be here were it not for your family? Now, I know some of you are your family is not here. You're here in college, and so home may not be here at College Station. But apply that thought. If your parents left the Lord and said, I don't buy it anymore. There is no God. We're done with that. Would you still belong to the Lord? Would you still serve Him? If your friends said, we're convinced that there is no God, would you still serve the Lord? So the question we're really asking is my allegiance to God, is my faith in Christ, is it tied to a person, to a family member? Would I still belong to Christ if those closest to me did not? Because really what we're asking with all these questions is this: who is the most important in your life? The most important person in your life, who would it be? Who gets the most of your time, the best of your time, the most of your time, or your attention, or your devotion, your thoughts? Who defines your life? See, that's what this weekend is all about. Ben and I are going to be teaching, exposing, helping us see some of the most major idols, conflicts, that which competes for your heart, competes with God for the throne of your life. And so we'll look at idols of relationships, idols of social acceptance, idols of pleasure, idols of money or success. The things that of all things in this life, they are grabbing the most or the most powerful to steal your heart and your allegiance from God. Because that's what this is about. Who really has my heart? Who really has my life? Is God really the God of my life? Now, I want to end with two thoughts. Two thoughts that are going to be foundational for the weekend. They're really going to be important for every lesson, because we'll kind of come back to them every lesson. So here's the first one. Everyone worships. Did you notice that in our context that there wasn't a fifth option? He goes around, you can serve either the gods of culture or your family or the past, or you could serve Jehovah God. Or you know what? Those of you who just are atheists or just don't want to worship, here's your fifth option. You don't have to worship anyone at all. You notice he didn't say that. Do you know why? Everyone worships. Everyone worships. Every person of every civilization through all time has always worshipped. Now sometimes it's creation, like sun and moon and stars and rivers. Some worship their pets. Some worship animals. Some worship their jobs. Some worship Jehovah. But everyone worships someone. Or everyone worships something. But here's the thing for us. Idolatry, serving idols, idols aren't always bad things. They're not always evil things. And so, for instance, we talked about how family can be an idol. You can choose to put your family above God. And so Jesus would say that if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So in other words, he's saying if you love your family, if their words and their beliefs carry more weight, more credibility than my own, you're not worthy enough to be my disciple. Do you remember the time when God put that to the test? When Abraham finally had that son of promise. And finally, when he gets old enough, Abraham is told by God, he says, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Look at that. Take your son, the son you've been waiting for, the son of promise, and notice the little phrase there, the son whom you love. Get what God's asking here. Abraham, I want you to take the most important person, what may be the most important person in your life, and I want you to sacrifice him for me. What he's asking Abraham is, Abraham, who do you love more? Isaac or me? Family can be idols. Not bad. Family's not evil, intrinsically evil. But isn't that the question? Who do you love more? Because even something like money, well, money's amoral. Money's not bad. Money has no morals to it. But that question, who do you love more? Paul said that some will be lovers of money. They'll love wealth. They'll desire wealth. In fact, he would say in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, Paul would, that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You think of it, greed and jealousy and fighting and anger, a lot of that's all tied up in money. And in fact, Jesus said that money is not only something that people will love, money is something that will compete for their heart as God. And so notice the words here. This is Matthew 6:24. Notice all the God words here. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Do you see those words? Those are God words. We love God. He is our master. We are devoted to him and we serve him. But Jesus says, yeah, but some are doing the same things, offering the same allegiance, the same actions to money, to wealth. In fact, I heard a story of a man who was really miserly, kind of like Scrooge, didn't want to share any of his money. And so he was on his deathbed, and he called his wife to him, and he said, when I die, I want you to take all my money, and I want you to put it in the casket. It's all going with me. And so he made her promise to do so, and she did. Well, he died, and so there at the funeral, there came the wife with this big box, and she stuffed it into the casket, if you can imagine. Well, one of her friends who knew what was going on, she goes, You didn't put all his money in that casket, did you? She goes, I did. I promised I would. And so I took all of his money and I put it in my bank account and I wrote him a check. He is free to cash it or to spend it however he wants to. It's all up to him. Love that. Take it with you. None of it goes with it, does it? And yet for some people today, the one thing that holds their heart is getting their service, their devotion, is wealth. Now, is wealth a bad thing? Money is money. It's not good or bad. And yet, when we turn a good thing into an ultimate thing, it can corrupt our life. And that's another thing. Think about this. God has made us the way that we are. Colossians 3, verse 5. Let me put that up there real quick. Paul says that we are to be dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, disease. Notice this, that he says even greed, the desire for more, the hunger for more, the insatiable want for more amounts to idolatry. That's what we're talking about. That longing that's not satisfied, that service, that devotion, well, that's an idol. Here's another one. So, natural desires of the way we were made, things like hunger or thirst, pleasure, intimacy. God made us that way. That's the way we are wired. But Paul said that we can, following that train of love, we can be lovers of self. And kind of in that same train of thought, that we can also love pleasure. Love those desires. Love the fulfillment of those desires. In fact, Paul wrote about some people who were called the enemies of the cross of Christ. And he said those are the ones whose God is their appetite. Their God, the one that they serve, the one that leads them, is their belly. That's their desire for the fulfillment of their passions. So do you see that we can take something that's good, a wholesome desire or a relationship, something that God has given us, but when we turn a good thing into an ultimate thing, it becomes wrong. In fact, it becomes very dangerous. Because here's the thing with idolatry. It's not just that you're serving someone other than God or worshiping someone other than God. The psalmist teaches when you serve or worship or give your life to an idol, ultimately you become just like it. Those who make them, those are idols, become like them. So do all who trust in them. In other words, you will become like the one you worship. So think about that with me for a moment. If my God, if my idol is social acceptance, I thrive on social acceptance, and so I am watching social media with a fine tooth comb. I'm watching it diligently because I have to have likes on my posts or hearts, likes on Instagram. My pictures have to be famous. If that is my God, social acceptance, my life will be filled with envy. My life will be led by inadequacy. My heart will be broken with insecurity because I'll never be good enough or never have enough likes. I'll never be as popular, never be as famous as anyone else. Jane Doe, John Smith, or the next person that comes along. If my God, if my idol is desire, as we just put up there, desire or appetite. Well, if I become like my idol, if my idol is desire or appetite, I will never say no. It might start simple with food. I just will always eat. I never tell myself no. And so if I want it, I'm eating it all the time. But that turns into something very dangerous. If I'm satisfying my hunger, then I'll never say no to alcohol or drinking. I'll never say no to drugs. I'll never say no to sex or to pornography. Because the God that's leading or fueling my life, my habits, is the God that says, fulfill, find your full, do whatever it is that you're hungry for. If my God is power, I will become mean and ruthless and cruel, dangerous, even violent in order to gain that power. Do you see? You will become like the God you serve. But have you seen the opposite? Have you seen someone come to Christ and before, what a mess they were? Maybe like all we talked about, lust-driven, always fulfilling their appetites. And then once they have spent time with God, once they've come to know Christ and made Him their Lord, what a change you see in them. A change in their relationships, a change in their language, a change in just the way that they look at life. That's the point. How do you see these idols? Habakkuk said it this way. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood. For its maker trusts in its own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a dumb stone, arise, and that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. You see the folly of that? Now, he applies it to a statue. It's like saying to this pew, please save me. Please give me more money. Please satisfy me. But that's what God sees when we turn to things like relationships or money or jobs. And we say, please satisfy me. Satisfy me completely. Please give me meaning in life and purpose in life. Please protect me. Save my soul. God says, will an empty tree Will a simple piece of wood, will idols made of hands be able to truly save you? The Lord is on His throne. That's one thing. We all worship. Everyone will worship. Just depends who your God is. And that's the second thought. The answer to idolatry every time is God. Replacing your idols with God. In fact, every time you'll find that in the Bible, you go through the Scripture, that is God's answer throughout Scripture. When you find idolatry, His response is, look at me. See me. Serve me. Be impressed. Who is like me? Serve me. In fact, if you're still there in that Joshua passage, look at that next verse. He gives them all the choice. Who are you going to serve? And it says in verse 16, the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Isn't that it? That is the definition of idolatry. Forsaking the Lord to serve other gods. And they said, not us. We would never do so. Well, just two pages over, they did. But that really is the answer. How do I break from the strong grip of idolatry? How do I overcome all the different idols, all the different temptations competing for the allegiance of my heart, God? I come to be completely captivated with who God is. I come to see Him as He is on the throne, and in better understanding who He is and what He has done, I make Him my God. Or as Peter would say, I sanctify Him as Lord in my heart. Lord is master. He's the master of my heart. And if He's the master of my heart, that means He's the king of my life. His will is my will. His way is my way. His words are my words. His purpose is my purpose. He is the Lord of my heart. God said through Ezekiel, they've set up idols in their heart. Peter says, you put Christ in your heart, on the throne of your heart. Or as Paul said to the Thessalonians, he says that they themselves report about us, what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. A living God. It's not a piece of wood. He's alive. And He's true. He's a true God. The only God. You know what that means for us? And maybe this is something you can pray with me tonight. When we study something like this and it's been revealed that maybe my heart doesn't fully belong to God. Or maybe I've been giving partial allegiance to the King and I've been serving other gods, other idols in my life. A prayer that needs to be on our list is, God, I want You more. I want You more than money and cars and houses and things and jobs and reputation and promotions. I want You more. And God, I seek Your approval more than my friends or my peers or my co-workers or my brethren or even my family. I long to have Your approval and praise more than any other. And God, I want more than anything to be passionate about You. More passionate about You than I am anything else. More than my family. More than my friends, more than my job, more than my sports or my hobbies. I want to be more passionate about You than I am anything else. Because God, what I want more than anything is to love You more than everything. I want the love I have for You to be greater than everyone and greater than everything. That's the prayer. When I see who God is and what He has done, God, I want You more. I want You more in my life. I want to serve You more. I want to worship You more. I want to love You more than I love anything else. In fact, I asked our brother, we're going to sing a song, and then I'll get up and finish the lesson, but I want you to listen. We're going to sing a song that is a prayer. The song is a prayer to God. And the prayer is those very words. I want You more. I want You more. So I want you to think about that, listen to that as we sing this song.
As the year
Hello. All right, little dramatic pause. A little girl at the convenience store. Let me talk about this little girl. She was there at the checkout with her mother. And you know how at the checkout they have those cheap things to try and get you to buy again real quick on your way out. Well, there was, at this little corner near the cash register, this little pink box full of pearls. It was a pearl necklace. And she said, "Oh, Mommy, I have to have that." And so the mother looked at it and saw it was $2. And she said, "Well, do you have $2? And she said, "I don't have any money." She said, "Okay, we'll go home tonight. And if you work for it, you'll get the money tonight. And you can go and buy it tomorrow, the next day." So she did. She went home and she did everything. She swept the floor. She did the dishes. She folded her own laundry. She made her own bed. She tried to bathe the cat. She did everything she could to try and make money. And at the end of the day, the mother gave her $2. So the next day she went. And the first thing, she bought those pearls and put them right on. And she loved them. Everywhere she would go, she would wear those pearls. The church, she would wear them. The school, even going to bed in her PJs, she'd have those pearls on. She wore them everywhere. Well, the first night she had them, when she was in bed, her dad came to her. And he read her a story, like he always did. Then afterwards, she said, "Honey, do you love me?" And she goes, "Oh, Daddy, of course I do." He goes, "Can I have your pearl necklace?" "Oh, no, not my pearl necklace. You can have my horse, my special horse. You know, the one with the pink mane." He goes, "No, that's okay. You know I love you." And he gave her a kiss and had her go to sleep. Well, later on in the week, it was the same thing. He came in and told her the story. And then afterwards, he goes, "Honey, do you love me?" And she goes, "Oh, of course I do." He goes, "Well, then can I have your pearl necklace?" And she goes, "Oh, no, Daddy, not my pearl necklace. You can have my baby doll, my new baby doll. You know, the one for my birthday, the one with the yellow blanket that matches the dress. You can have the baby doll." He said, "No, that's okay, sweetie. You know I love you." And he gave her a kiss and sent her to sleep. Well, the next night, he went into her room, and he heard some whimpering. In fact, he went over to her when he heard it, and he saw that she was just sitting there sobbing and crying. And he goes, "Oh, honey, what's wrong? What's the matter?" And in her hand, she lifted it up, and it was a pearl necklace. And she goes, "Here, Daddy, it's for you." Well, he had to wipe his tears. In one hand, he grabbed her pearl necklace. And then in the next hand, he pulled out a little box from his pocket, a little blue velvet box, and inside were real pearls. He was just waiting for her to give away the fake substitute so he could give her the real treasure. And all of us, at some point or another in our life, grab on to those fake substitutes, those fake pearls, those $2 dime pearls. And God says, if you'll just give it up, if you'll let that go, I promise I have something much greater in store for you, much grander, much richer, much more valuable. If you love me, let go of that and come and take what I offer for you. That's our hope for this weekend. You'll see the things that we're grabbing onto, and that just as we sing, we'll let those go and say, "God, I want you. I want you and the blessings that you offer more than anything else in this life." Thank you so much for listening so well to the study. I hope it's going to set a good foundation for this weekend. If it's all right with you, let's end with a word of prayer. I think we'll have some more songs, but let's have a word of prayer and then my session will be done. Our wonderful and our great God, how awesome you are. You are the apple of our eye. You are what we long for and what we thirst for, and we want more than anything to worship you. Our longing is to please you and to praise you. You are our God. You are the God. You are the living God. Help us this weekend to see all those things that compete for our hearts. Help us to be aware, to recognize, to confront the idols that are trying to steal our allegiance from you. And Father, help us this weekend to come away greater committed to giving you all that we have, our heart, our life, our all. Thank you, wonderful Father, for giving us your all, for giving us your Son, for giving us the blessed hope of living with you and seeing you one day. Thank you for this period of study, Father. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.